You know, the COVID-19 crisis has done a couple of interesting things that have frustrated me, and I'm sure they've done many things to frustrate you. One of the things that has been frustrating to me is going to a grocery store that has two entrances and one of them is closed. It drives me a little crazy because things have lightened up now, but I don't know what, you know, I would drive into, let's say, the Safeway down the street. I always went in on the left side because that's where everything usually is that I like. That's where the bakery is. That's where cookies are. It's a good thing. You know, the other side's got produce. Anyway, so I always went in on the cookie side. But that door, you'd go and it was locked. I'd have to walk down to the other side. And then they only have one door that you had to go into. So I have honestly almost ran into doors probably a half dozen times because they have all the things off. Anyway, I don't like it. I'm glad things have kind of loosened up a bit so you could just go through the door. But you know, doors are something that we all are familiar with, though. You know, we have doors everywhere. You know, you've got doors on your home, hopefully. You know, restaurants, factories, and of course, you know, church buildings and so on. We have those doors because they serve a purpose, you know. They're designed to keep good stuff in and bad stuff out. And to make sure we even put locks on them. And today, well, we're going to go ahead and talk about a different kind of door or gate, depending upon your translation. And that is the gate that is Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus isn't a literal gate, right? With hinges and locks and stuff like that. You know, you don't have to go up and knock on his forehead or anything like that. But he does function like a gate because it is only through him that we can enter into heaven. So let's talk today some about what that means as we look at John chapter 10 and the first 10 verses there. Before we begin, it's good to remember that, you know, unlike our English translations back in the original language, there's no clear break between chapters 9 and 10. It just goes right on through. Still, back in chapters 7 through 9, the setting is Jerusalem during the Feast of Tabernacles. But starting in John chapter 10 and verse 22, we are clearly at the Feast of Dedication because it says so. But you see, those feasts are like 3 months difference in time. So something happened in the transition. We're not exactly sure when that happened. But anyway, when it comes to the parable that Jesus shares in the first 5 verses, you know, it's about sheep and taking care of sheep. And I'll be honest, you know, the best I know about sheep is that they have wool. And I guess before people sheared them, they just got all woolly, clumpy, and probably tipped over. And that was it for sheep. But I don't know. You know, we got sheep pens. This is a sheep pen. It's circular. I found it online. I believe it's more of the British type of sheep pen. Sheep pens came in various sizes, but they were usually made of stone. And there's one entrance that was taken care of by the shepherd, you know. It's guarded. There's a gate there, okay? And again, it's something that I don't think most of us are familiar with. I haven't spent that much time with sheep. Like 0 days, okay? None. So anyway, but of course, Jesus' audience would be very familiar with all of the things that we're going to read here. Anyway, Jesus' first point in our text is that sheep will listen to the shepherd. So let's read the text, and we're just going to read the first 4 verses. This is John chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Okay. So Jesus tells us here that those who sneak over the fence, who don't go in through the gate, Those are the bad guys. They're up to no good, okay? They are the thieves and the robbers. And what are they going to thieve and rob? Sheep, you know? Maybe get a lamb chop or two, roast it up, some roast leg of lamb. You know, 'tis the season, you know, some herbs, a little bit of olive oil, just like grandma used to make. Anyway, think about it, though. The only reason that someone would sneak into a sheep pen is to steal the sheep. Now, the true shepherd of the sheep, he only does what is best for his sheep. He only enters and leaves by the gate, showing that he is honest and true with good and pure motives for his sheep. After all, the watchman lets him pass because he is known. He's legitimate. And not only does the watchman recognize the shepherd, but so do his sheep. Now, it's my understanding that sheep don't have the best eyesight, and so they're more reliant upon hearing. And that means that they would be listening for that gate to open. They would be listening for the shepherd to call them into the pen and, you know, out of the pen. Now, just to clarify, the sheep don't come or go at the sound of the gate, right? Not like, you know, your dog, your little knock and the dog will go run. Right? Sheep don't do that. They come and go at the sound of the shepherd's voice. The watchman opens the gate, but the sheep don't move until the shepherd calls them. In other words, the sound of the gate means pay attention, listen up, listen for the master's voice to call out. Just one more thing to observe before we move on. We're told here that the shepherd calls them by name. Now, I don't know about you, but I sometimes have trouble mixing up the name of my kids. I do. It's my fault because I accidentally named them Tom and Tim. You end up with Tim and Time and whatever. Not to mention that I sometimes call Tim Momo, but that's my bad, okay? So I don't know how you begin to master all the names of your sheep. And what would you name them? I don't know. Fluffy, Fuzzy, Wooly? I have no idea. But think about when you first get your pet. We'll say dog because as much as cats, you name them, I don't know if they care. Anyway, but a dog, you name the dog, and as soon as that dog knows his name, or her name is it maybe, you know, that boy, that dog will come when you call his name, you know, because he's like, food? Where's food? You know, anyway. Anyway, but in our text, we're told that the shepherd names or knows the name of all of his sheep, right? And you know, and you think about, well, you know, why would he do that? Well, that's because the sheep are individuals, right? The shepherd cares individually for his sheep. It shows us that the shepherd also has a responsibility for his sheep, you know? They're not just a bunch of sheep, you know, that they are his sheep, and he knows them individually, and he calls them individually. And you know, when you start thinking about our relationship with God, God knows every one of us by name. And that fact is one of the reasons that I try to name all the names in the Bible that are like Hakabakabakalaya, you know, whatever it is, you know. Because I figured if God knows their name and put it in his word, I got to do my best at least to try to read it, you know. But God knows all of our names, no matter how difficult we might think they might be. And throughout Scripture, you'll see that God even calls certain individuals by name for certain reasons, meaning that God knows our name, right? I think of Abraham. God called out to Abraham directly, using his name directly and stopping him from sacrificing Isaac, called out Abraham, right? And then he called out to Samuel when he was just a boy into, you know, being a prophet. And he called out to Mary by name, really, when you think about it. And this is Mary at the tomb, when she didn't recognize him after the resurrection. The point is, God knows your name. So we need to listen for his voice. We need to hear him call as you read his word, as you talk to him in prayer, as you listen to a sermon, or sing praises to him, or partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to listen for God's voice. I mean, that you start hearing little voices, but you listen for what God is saying through those things. Okay. Now, earlier we said that sheep have rather poor eyesight. Again, that's my understanding. I don't happen to have any sheep, but, you know, that's what I read. Spiritually speaking, there are times when we don't necessarily see things all that clearly either. And so, like the sheep, we rely on the shepherd's voice to guide us, to lead us. And thankfully, we have a shepherd who has proven that he will always do what is best for us so that we can trust him with our very lives, both now and for eternity. Way, 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 way back during the time of the kings of Israel, when we first meet David, he's not a king, right? He's a shepherd. And one of the best known Psalms written by David, the 23rd Psalm, is an incredible reflection upon David's experience with the Lord God Almighty as his shepherd. And so I want to read the 23rd Psalm. 23rd Psalm says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, and you think about that psalm, and you think about what we've been talking about. You know, the Lord as our shepherd, you know, with the Lord as our shepherd, we're taken care of. And we're going to talk some more about that, Jesus as the good shepherd, in a couple of weeks. But the thing that we want to remember here is that we need to listen for the shepherd's voice. And we can hear his voice again in so many ways. But the thing is, we need to listen for it in order to hear it. But when we do hear it, we'll find encouragement. And we will find comfort and peace and even joy. But we need to be careful, because the voice of the shepherd isn't the only one calling for us. There are other voices out there that are trying to lead us and guide us, but those voices aren't from God. They're from Satan. And that's because Satan doesn't want us to be lifted out of our loneliness and despair. He just wants to keep us there. Satan doesn't want us to be encouraged. He wants us to be defeated. He doesn't want us to have renewed joy. He wants to rob us of our joy. He doesn't want to comfort us. He wants to cause us more pain. Satan doesn't want to boost our spirit. He wants to break our spirit. And so it's important to know the voice of our shepherd, to know the voice of our God, of our Savior. And the only way that we could really know if what we hear is his voice is if we come to know his voice from his word, from the scriptures. That way, if we hear something that sounds almost like our shepherd, we'll know the difference. And that's because, like Jesus tells us in the next couple of verses, sheep won't listen to a stranger. We're going to go ahead and read verses 5 through 10 in our main text, John 10. There Jesus continues, "But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice." Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, we clearly see here that there's not only a good shepherd in all of this story, right, that Jesus shared. Then the reality of the situation, actually, there's more than just the good shepherd in the world, right? There's more than just the sheep. But there are also strangers. Those that were identified as thieves and robbers. Those like the Pharisees in the previous chapter who weren't interested at all in the physical and spiritual welfare of the people, especially the man born blind who was healed in chapter 9. They were only concerned about their petty rules. And so Jesus tells us that those who follow him and listen to his teachings won't listen to those of a stranger like the Pharisees or any other false teacher that tries to deny Jesus as the Messiah. As a matter of fact, when someone knows Jesus well enough, if they hear a false teaching, they'll know right away that they're liars and won't listen to them. Remember, it's all about the intimate relationship that the shepherd has with the sheep. Again, back in verse 3, we're told that the shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them. A stranger won't know the names of the sheep. He won't know Wooly, Fluffy, or whatever we said, Cottonball. He's just gonna say, hey, sheep, you know? A stranger doesn't care for the physical or spiritual welfare of the sheep. They're only interested in what they can get out of the sheep, okay? They only care for themselves, not for the sheep. It's like, yeah, well, we could probably shave off all the wool, cut it up and sell it. We're only interested in profit from the sheep. And so since the sheep have made the choice to listen to the shepherd, to know the shepherd, and that's key, they in turn have the ability to resist the strangers, in other words, to resist Satan and his voice. But let's remember, that's only possible, again, by knowing the shepherd's voice, by knowing his teachings, by knowing his word, meaning that we really need to be a people of the word. Remember that after Jesus was baptized by John in the Jordan River, he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil in Matthew chapter 4, right? For 40 days. And Satan tried to use the scriptures against Jesus. Of course, it didn't work. But why was that? Simply because Jesus knew the word of God. So he was able to recognize that Satan was twisting it and using it to manipulate and destroy. And so in order to defeat Satan, Jesus responded to Satan's voice with God's voice. He responded to Satan's words with God's words. And that's exactly what you and me need to do too. Think about it. You know, if we hear a voice that says something that contradicts the voice of the shepherd, that contradicts the word of God, then we know that that voice is the voice of a stranger, of a liar, of a thief or a robber, of Satan. That said, we, you know, need to be careful because Satan is crafty. He's crafty. Remember that Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. But the better we know Jesus, the better we know his word, the easier it'll be to know the difference between the voice of truth and the voice of the adversary, the voice of Satan. Remember back in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus preached on the Mount, Sermon on the Mount, you know, starting there and going through, you know, a couple of chapters. He would often highlight how the religious leaders of the day weren't the voice of God. And he would do that by teaching with the phrase, you have heard it was said, but I tell you. In other words, Jesus was the voice of truth. And he was explaining the word of God as it was meant to be understood. Not the way the Pharisees and the teachers of the law would teach their doctrines, which would contain God's word, but it would often be incomplete or would be mixed up with other teachings that they had created. And we know that to be the case, and that the Pharisees' motives weren't pure because Jesus says so in Matthew 23. And if you want to read a long scree against the Pharisees, take some time and do that. But for now, I'm just going to read verses 13 and 15 from Matthew chapter 23. There Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." Wow, talk about closing the gate, blocking the gate, not letting anyone in. Jesus is the gate. And just think about it. The Pharisees were supposed to be shepherds of the flock, if you will. But instead, they were robbing people of being able to come to God. The thing is, you know, there never stopped being people like that, unfortunately. You know, because there are people who look and sound like a spiritual leader, but they only end up leading people away from God. They lead people away from coming to Christ and being a Christian, you know. And that's why it's important to hold the words of those spiritual leaders up against the word of God, to hold the words of preachers and teachers up against the word of God, because that's the only way we can tell if the voice they speak are words of truth or words of a stranger, of a deceiver, of Satan. All right, let's go back and just focus on verses 9 and 10 of our main text, John 10, 9 and 10. Again, Jesus tells us, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Again, Jesus is the gate, and whoever enters through him will be saved. And in understanding how a sheep pen works again, there's only one gate. You know, this is a basic thing. You've got your stone wall, you have one hole, that's the gate. That's where the gate is. There's only one way into the fold. And you can't climb over. That's designed so sheep can't get in. It's designed to keep bad people out. Of course, thieves and robbers do find a way to sneak in from time to time. That's why you've got to be careful, right? But Jesus is the only way. You have to go through the gate that is Jesus. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. And if anyone tries to pretend to be a way into the fold or claim to have some better way or some better promise than the shepherd has to offer, well, that person is a thief and a robber. Think about it. You know, Satan wants us to think that he cares about us, and so he manipulates us with faulty logic and attractive lies. And so whenever Satan tries to get you to breach the boundaries of God, remember what Jesus said here in John 10:10. He says that I have come to give us life and to give it to the full. And that life comes from the spiritual things that Christ has to offer, not material things. It comes from following the voice of the shepherd, from following the voice of Jesus. And the life he has to offer us is a life now and forever. Jesus is the gate. And for the sheep who hear Jesus' voice and follow him, that gate is open. But for the thieves and the robbers, thankfully, the gate is locked. And that means that not everybody who wants to get into the sheep pen is gonna get in. And that's because they don't listen to the shepherd's voice. Instead, they listen to the stranger's voice and think that, well, they can get in some other way than the shepherd's way. And so Jesus says for us in Luke chapter 13, verses 24 through 27, part of the text that Jesse read for us this morning, Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I do not know you or where you came from." Then you'll say, "We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets." But he'll reply, "I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." And that is going to be a sad day, because many will not choose to go through the gate that is Jesus. But Jesus is the gate, and his way is the narrow way, and his way is the only way. And if someone has not entered into the sheepfold yet through the gate that is Jesus, the process is really simple. It starts simply by believing that Jesus is the gate, that he is the Christ, the Messiah of God. And upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. Then rising up out of the water, you continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already a part of the shepherd's flock, for those of us who are already Christians, as his sheep, may we always listen to his voice and help others to hear his voice too, so that they too can have life and have it to the full. Again, if anyone has the need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share or to seek prayer or to become a Christian for the very first time, you're always encouraged to come as we stand and sing the song that was selected.